Hi everyone, my name's Mike Sams. It was great to be back with you again. I was here, it was actually a while ago, in July, and everything's changed. It was, I think, the Sunday before we had our week of lockdown, if you were here then, and it was great to be here. And Rick's asked me to come a few times for the rest of the year and open up God's Word with you, which is a joy and privilege, and I enjoy doing that again with you today. And it'd be good to meet you, if not today, over the coming months, that'd be great. Now, just so you know who I am and how I ended up being here, I've known Rick for 10 years. I was a pastor here in Modbury, at Trinity at Modbury, and then at Golden Grove. And the last couple of years, I'm not working in a church at the moment. I'm working for an organization called Reach Australia, and we help churches across the country, visit churches all around the country in coaching and leadership development and helping churches do what you guys are all on about, making disciples and growing and making mature disciples. And so that's a privilege to be in that role. And it also means I get to visit churches and be with you. So that's great as well. Let me pray. And then we're going to think about something that I think is important to all of us, and we all experience it slightly different. In our life circumstances, contentment. So I'm going to ask God to help us to wrestle with godliness and contentment. And as we see in this passage today, the money is one of those things we need to wrestle that with in that context. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people and hear from you, the Lord of all, who reveals himself in your word. Help us now to wrestle with how we live with real contentment in this life. We thank you for your Son. Amen. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to just reflect on that over your life and over these few moments. And I want you to think about how you may need to reassess how you think about those things. I want to ask you, when have you been most content in your life? When have you been most content? Can you think of a period of time? I reckon our world in unison is pretty discontent for the last 18 months or so, right? We've got this whole just big world thing that's happening. And there is an element of discontentment experienced in all sorts of ways. It's experienced differently just in our country and in parts of the world where it's more horrendous and heartbreaking than in others. But what about you in your life? It's possible some of us are here thinking, you know what? I don't ever feel like I can say I've ever felt content. And I want to say to you, I think today's passage is supposed to be life-changing for you. Because here we see that God is saying he wants you to have contentment in him for the rest of eternity. And for all of us. But what are, if you do have moments of contentment, what are they? Let me share three moments of mine that I've wrestled with and will reflect on at the end to help you reflect on yours. The first moment I thought of was, I've been married for 21 years, my wife's birthday this weekend, and we, in our fifth year, I reckon, we kind of started to figure out we really enjoyed actually being married and doing life together. Not that the other years were bad, and don't think anything like that, but it just seemed to get our flow going, and we just enjoyed it. We had a great holiday that year, and it was just a really enjoyable year. I was feeling, this is great. What a great blessing. That was a good moment. There was another time I think I remembered when I was at uni and I realized that the gospel is real and Jesus said, go and make disciples. And then I thought, well, if God wants me to help in that in some way, in a more formal capacity, that's what my life should be about. And there was a real moment of, oh, okay, now I know what I should try and do in whatever that looks like. That was a moment of contentment. And then one that is a little more kind of worldly, I suppose, but not necessarily in a bad way, but could be, is 5 years ago. We moved from Sydney 10 years ago, and 5 years ago we bought a house. And we were never really planning to buy a house, but we bought a house because we were blessed from my wife's grandparents. And we thought, well, that's a good opportunity to do. And I think thought, this is great, because in all our marriage, I think we had 6-7 houses that we lived in all different parts, and it just felt like, oh, we're always moving, we didn't have somewhere. And so it wasn't that we were storing up this place for us, but I felt like this is where we're going to stay and be a family for a significant period of time. And there was contentment in that. What are they for you? And I bring those up because I've wrestled with them this week and wrestled with other things. And as we finish at the end today and I share with you how I've wrestled with them, hopefully you can do that for yourself. But you see, the main point I think that we're getting out of the passage today and that I want to draw your attention to is that godliness and contentment is a Jesus-focused way of life. And they go hand in hand together. Godliness and contentment is a Jesus-focused way of life. And I want to see it from two perspectives. First of all, we see in this passage in 1 Timothy from the false teachers and their view of godliness and their pursuits, and then how we can look at it from a different perspective if we align up contentment and godliness. So firstly, the false teachers, they use godliness, and I use that word in inverted commas, right? Godliness for financial gain. Have a look with me at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound doctrine, sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Paul is not being mincing his words here. He's saying, if you're a teacher and you change what we say about Jesus, you're a big head who has got no idea what you're doing. And so, verse 4 goes on to say they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind, and have been robbed of the truth. So the problem is, these godly teachers, whatever their version of godliness is, it's clearly not the right one, because their godliness looks like being conceited and envy and strife and malicious. They have totally used their position, their holiness, for what does it say at the end of verse 5? Who think godliness is a means to financial gain. So what they've done, their conceitedness has meant they know nothing. What they've done has just caused chaos and lack of unity and broken relationships. And they've rejected the gospel. That their godliness, so to speak, is actually religiosity, which is not about honoring God. It's not about doing what pleases Him. It's not about living in a way that is godly in character. It's a get-rich-quick scheme. It's an ends justify the means. And there can be dual motives where you trick yourself into thinking that you're godly, and maybe that's why Paul uses the word to describe something that isn't godly, is that they think they're godly. Their religious actions are not. Their dual motives disguise where their heart's desire is. And that gives us a chance to pause and think, where is our heart's desire? Where do we actually find contentment? So Jesus was all about us wrestling with that. In that passage we read with the rich fool, which we'll go back to in a moment, but he goes on to talk about not worrying about life and thinking about the fact that you had the kingdom, and sums it up in verse 34 with famous verse in chapter 12, verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And for these false teachers, their treasure is in actual treasure, in financial monetary gain. And so their heart is not godly towards God, but towards being rich. See, and this leads to a spiral of unhealthy interests. See, they care about controversies. They care about quarreling. They care about winning the argument because it suits their own purposes, not what's best for others and ultimately honoring to God. Their focus on the kingdom. The idea of laying down your life, as that memory verse says, is far, far from their minds. Because their heart's desire is financial gain. And there's destruction, and there's loss of relationship, and there is certainly not godliness. If we flick down to verse 9, we see those who want to get rich, which is what the example of these false teachers are, is that their temptation is a trap in which they fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The warning is stark. That not only is it an unhealthy approach that just isn't a good idea, it really hurts you when you focus on money and try and find satisfaction in it. So how do we think about it then? Well, if the false teachers have this obsession with financial gain, what's the alternative approach? Well, I think we see in this passage today the godliness. If you love Jesus and you're living for him, godliness is actually a thing that is attached to contentment. And you get that when you look at it at the right angle. That when we really learn the heart of what a content life is about. Let me read verse 6. So we contrast. We've had that stark picture of wrong motives of the false teachers. And then we get but in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. See the contrast? They use godliness for financial gain, but actually, godliness should be about contentment, where you find real, lasting gain. And how do you understand that? How do you believe that? How do you get your head around that? If you truly have a grasp of the reality of how we come into the world and how we leave it with nothing. That God provides all. He brings us into the world, and there will be a time when we are called to account and we leave with nothing. That's why we read the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, just before the treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Because here Jesus is highlighting how crazy it is to put all your contentment and satisfaction in life in storing up treasure, in finding financial gain. It's summed up at the end of that passage, if you remember, that we had read. Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, you've totally missed the point," he's saying. "You have completely made a mockery of the purpose of your life. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." The pharaohs were wrong. The pharaohs who would put all of their wealth that they had amassed, the richest people of the ancient time, would put all of their wealth in the tombs with them, would have that rot away with them. You cannot take it with you. And yet we can find real contentment even when it's hard for us, even when life is challenging, even when a loved family member of church has left us so surprisingly. There is hope and contentment because there is life with Jesus. That there is hope because you're not a fool when you trust in Him. That godliness for financial gain is now contrasted with godliness accompanied by contentment, which gives actual gain, life eternal. So in grief and in mourning, we have hope. In financial strain, we have hope. In the good times where financially we're going well, we can have hope. And we see, we can understand this only if we truly come back to remembering the vantage point of how we came into the world and how we leave it. What's the point of obsessing about money for a short time when it's all going to end? It's just that that short time might seem long if we think 80, 90, 100 years is long, but it's not. Contrasted to eternity. And so we can actually take heart of verse 8 in 1 Timothy. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Because our contentment is not in what we need to store up now. That is good enough, no matter whatever we have. For some of us, you may have a lot at the moment. For some of us, you may have little. For some of us, you may have had a lot, but you've lost it at the moment. And for some of you, it may be in your future that you have a lot. How do you prepare for that? Because none of it matters when it comes to finding your true heart's desire. Where do you store up your things? You see, Jesus said in that passage before the treasure, where your heart is, he said something that is just so outrageously strange that can only make sense if you look at it from the vantage point we're wrestling with today. He said it in such an affectionate way as well, when he said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." When you think about where you come from and where you're going, the kingdom. And then he says in verse 33, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Sell your possessions and give to the poor makes no sense to our world who's looking for contentment in financial gain. It's the exact opposite, isn't it? But we can think differently because we have been given the kingdom when we turn to Jesus and trust in Him. Where is your heart? Those things that I asked you about where you found contentment in life, do they take too much of a precedence? You see, we can come back to money now from that vantage point and we can think more clearly. We can see that the point of verses 9 and 10 is not about wealth being wrong, but that the desire for it is. See, in verses 9 and 10, there are three phrases that actually make that point very clear. Those who want to get rich, in verse 9. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then it goes on to say, some people eager for money. See, the description here is of someone who is content to continue to pursue and is not satisfied unless they're getting rich or wanting to be rich, or when they're rich, being more rich or loving money. That's where their heart's desire goes, and that's what they're eager for. Then, what would I love? I would love to sing praises to God, or I would love to go and make more money and work longer hours. Where are you eager? You see, if you want to get rich, we've already kind of alluded to in verse 9, that just causes destruction. It impacts your desire to turn to God and trust in Him. See, the temptation, it says, you fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. We've read that verse twice because the warning is stark. If we let money take hold, we can let it ruin us. We can let it eat away at our faith, as verse 10 says. See, what are you going to trust in? Is God more reliable than money? Friends, I would have thought that the one who came into the world gave his life in our place, knowing our sinfulness, is far more reliable than something that can come and go in a moment, no matter how wise we are. We can never be content ultimately with money. One of the most striking things we see about people with money is, what do they want? More money. And that's, I don't think, a rich person's problem. I think that's a human problem, even when we have little. And that's why in verse 10, we need to ask that question of, for the love of money, is that what I do sometimes? Do I love money? Is it a root of all kinds of evil in my life that ultimately means that money and my attitude to it is broken? See, love in the wrong thing destroys relationships. Money is not a good lover. Money will not always be there for you. It comes and goes. It's not reliable. And it's a relationship where you never find satisfaction. And you can't try and have that relationship and then have a satisfying, lasting relationship with the Lord of all, who gives you all satisfaction. And so we can truly cast off our heart's desire for more money and constantly come back to that heart and challenge. And so we can ask ourselves, do we get eager for money at times? Because we do, and it's hard, and I have, and I'm sure you have, in all sorts of situations. We need to assess our priorities. It's hard to have the right focus. We can't help but think about money because we need it. We've got to sort it out. And when we don't have it, life is difficult. We've got to think, where are we going to pay the next bill? I had a great conversation with someone from the 8:30 service this morning saying it's challenging. They were really wise about it and just saying, being on a pension, you can't say the more you save, then the less pension you get. And so you're kind of stuck in this situation. But then his reflection was, in one way, that's helpful because I can't store up things for myself. Well, isn't that a really thoughtful reflection? How are you going to think about your priorities? And ultimately the question is, what we're saying today, where do you find contentment? And that's where I want us to finish today with three reflections. My first reflection is, I want to say to you that you find ultimate contentment in Jesus. As I said at the beginning, if you've never had contentment in your life, you go from no contentment today to having complete, full contentment for all eternity if you turn to Jesus and trust in Him. He will never let you down. You are on the cusp of a life of perfection. You are at the other side of heaven, not perfection this side, right? We're going to get it wrong, but we long for the time where there's no more pain and suffering. You see, what can Jesus provide that money can't? Well, life eternal. What can Jesus provide that money can't? Deep personal intimacy. He knows you so well, and He longs to be with you forever. And today, your life could change. So I said, you know, one of the most content moments in my life is that fifth year of marriage. And as I think about that, how do I think about my relationships and my relationship to Jen? My contentment of my relationship with her, or when it's not as good as it can be, and every marriage has those ups and downs, is actually we frame it in that God is the one who we're truly content with and trust in and seek to have our relationships not usurp finding contentment in Him. Jesus is offering you life whether you have money or not, whether it comes or goes. And secondly, this is not a one-off moment. I want to say to you, if you're particularly younger today as well, finding contentment in Jesus is just not that moment where you've decided to follow Him. But for all of us, it's a lifelong commitment to find satisfaction in Jesus. And I wonder if you talk to one another about it, do you find it hard? I'd be surprised if many of us said, yeah, no, actually, it's super easy just to always find contentment in Jesus, and I never have a problem with it. Life's really easy week in, week out. I go to work and it's a breeze. There's no financial struggles. My kids are going well. It's easy. It's that was kind of comical. It's coming out of my mouth. It's just that life's hard. Life's hard. And if we don't commit to coming back to Jesus, maybe we're putting ourselves in danger of just maybe not finding our satisfaction in Him. See, I could even distort that in good things, like you could. So I shared at the beginning, one of the most content moments in my life is when I thought, this is what I think God wants me to do. But if I found my purpose, actual satisfaction and contentment in doing ministry, preaching to you today, if that is where I found my satisfaction and contentment, I've kind of subtly disordered something tragically, haven't I? We all can do that. Good things that we distort. To come back and to rest and commit to finding contentment in Jesus. We can grieve and have hope and contentment in Him. We can say goodbye to loved ones with real hope. We can come back and confess our sin as we have today, knowing He forgives us and resting in Him. We can find joy in praising God, even though it's frustrating that we still have to wear masks and we don't know what's lying ahead when the borders open. We are living in a time of great discontentment, and yet we have full satisfaction in Jesus. Maybe today, recommit to finding your satisfaction in Him. And then lastly, I want to suggest that we can wrestle with our attitude towards money as we have through the talk. So when we bought the house 5 years ago, we weren't really wrestling with money in that sense. We never really had that desire. It's just the way that Jen and I are wired. But it was an opportunity that we thought was wise to do and say, oh, yeah, no, we don't have that problem. That's great. Well, I tell you what, 5 years in, buying a house that is built in the 70s and is falling apart and the rotted eaves and thinking it all through and thinking, man, you've got to sink a lot of money into a house. And we knew that going in, but I'm still now starting to think about money a lot more. It's interesting, is it? As I was preparing this talk this week, and it comes across the reality of we have to spend $10,000 on repairs that just need to be done because that's what happens with a house. And you think, oh, well, how am I going to think about that now? How am I going to... And all of a sudden, if I don't think about it properly, I could have a total wrong attitude to it all and obsess about that and make that what it's all about instead of trusting God in that. How is your attitude at money going to be with whatever your life circumstances are? Sometimes we make unwise, godly money decisions, and hopefully we make more wise, godly, generous decisions. But Christians can let money ruin them and turn their eyes away from God. It's not just the world's problem if we don't pay attention to it, is it? Sometimes I think we are really good at intellectually believing money is not bad, and our attitude to it is good. That we take on board that the problem of money is the love of it. But if we search our heart, we kind of still do want it a bit more. We still kind of do want to be able to fix the house in a way that means I just don't have to deal with that and the stress, and so we obsess about that and we find our anxiety. I think today God's word is telling us, let's come back before him, and as we wrestle with all those things, we lay our life before him and we say, God, you are where we find true contentment. Help us to live a life of trusting in Jesus alone. Amen.